I want you to open your Bibles tonight at a little epistle that only takes up about half a page, the epistle of Philemon. It's different from all the other epistles. You know, Paul wrote epistles to churches, and then he wrote epistles to individuals like Timothy and Titus. But this here is a personal letter written by Paul to a friend of his called Philemon. Now you'll notice as we read down through the verses that there's quite a number of people who are mentioned. You'll find five people mentioned in the little introduction, and then you'll find five people mentioned at the end. And then there's one mentioned right in the very center of the epistle, whose name was Onesimus. He seems to be the main character in the letter, and it's all written more or less about him. Let us read this little personal letter and see what we can learn from it. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him for ever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how much thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that little letter. It's what you might call a letter of commendation. Here's Paul, the great apostle, and he's writing this letter of commendation, and he's going to put it into the hand of Onesimus, who, it seems, got converted in Rome. Paul is sending him back to his master. But if he had gone back to his master without somebody recommending him, his master could have got him thrown into prison. Perhaps worse than that, he could have had him put to death. However, he's going back with a letter you might say, not only introducing him again to his former master, but commending him now, not for what he was, but commending him for what he now is. It's also a letter that shows us such a thing as Christian concern. Paul seems to be concerned about this man. You know, to say the least of it, Onesimus was nothing better than a scoundrel. That's all he was. Just an out-and-out scoundrel. He ran away. Seems he took with him what belonged to his master. You and I would just call him a thief, that's all. He stole from his master some way or another. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. You learn that as you read down through the letter. Then he ran away. He was a bond slave. Stole from his master. Ran away to the great city of Rome. Now, he's not the only one. There have been hundreds who have acted like this. And it's a strange thing how people, when they get into trouble, they like to run to the city. You know, you get into the city, there's crowds of people there, and you can get lost in the crowd, and you think nobody will know you. Well, he was just one of them. But he seems to have got converted, for Paul says that I have, whom I have begotten in my bond. Now, if you think of Paul in the prison, now it's obvious from the reading of this letter there was a time when Paul visited the house where Onesimus used to be the slave. Paul seems to have stayed with Philemon. When Onesimus got to Rome, how he got in touch with Paul, we're not told. I make two suggestions. Take whichever one suits you. Is it possible that when he got to Rome, that this man Onesimus got convicted of his sin? And knowing that Paul was there in Rome, he sought out Paul and went to him. Possible. On the other hand, may I suggest that when he got to Rome, he was still that old sinful character and got into trouble again. And having got into trouble with the law, he found himself in prison, and to his consternation, here's the preacher there who had once lived in the house where he was a slave. One way or another, they got together. And Paul was able to preach to him, and the man was converted. That being so now, he's sending him back. But he's got a concern for him. He's got a concern now that the man will do the thing that's right. That he'll make amends, as it were, for what was wrong. He also is concerned about him that he'll be received into a circle of Christian fellowship. You find that thought of receiving him, receive him not any longer as a servant, receive him as a brother, receive him as myself. And three times over he presses the need for them receiving him. He wants them to be received into a Christian community where he'll be cared for. He's got a concern now for the man's future, how he'll be helped and instructed in the Christian pathway. Christian concern is seen here in this little letter. Now, as we apply these things to ourselves, sometimes we're apt to say, well, you know, he got himself into trouble. He'll just have to get himself out of it. Or it may be that we just look at him and say, well, we'll just let him go now and we'll wait and see how things turn out. Is that the attitude? Not so with Paul. Paul has a heart that's concerned about that man who has professed to get saved. He's concerned that the man will be helped, encouraged, directed. Also, as you read through the letter again and find how it's Paul writing to his friend Philemon, it strikes a note of Christian courtesy, a grace that is greatly lacking these days. Courtesy. Used to be that children were taught to be courteous to older folks. Children were taught to be courteous to elderly folks. There was a time when men had to show courtesy to ladies. You don't see much of it today. I remember when buses began to get on the highways and people were traveling with the buses, you know. If you were in a bus, you're occupying a seat and you're just a half fare paying passenger, child, under 12 years of age, paid half fare. If a full fare paying passenger came in, whether it was a man or a woman, you were expected to rise and offer your seat to that person. And children would look at you today with their mouth open if you even suggested it. And then if a lady came in, and there was no seat, some gentleman would rise and offer the lady his seat. Not today. It's not done like that today. It's all pushing and pulling today. Get out of my road, let me in first. You know the idea. Well, if that's the attitude in the world today, should it be the attitude with Christians? I find here there's such a thing as Christian courtesy. Paul says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to our brother Philemon, a dearly beloved. Philemon, a dearly beloved. You see, he's showing the spirit of courtesy to this man, and then as you go down the little letter, you discover this. Paul could have used his authority and he could almost have demanded from Philemon that this is what you ought to do. He didn't do that. He uses one of his words that you find in his letters. He uses the word beseech. I beseech thee, for Onesimus. Could you think of Paul, the great apostle, with apostolic authority, beseeching a man, asking him, begging him to do this? Why, today you only need to give them a little bit of authority. So, give them a title of some kind, or a position of some kind. No one, everybody to know about it. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know my position? They forget that in the Lord we be brethren. And Paul here takes the place of showing some courtesy to the other man. Then I suggest to you also it expresses something of Christian courage as you read down through the letter. Now look for a moment or two. Now take the opening verses and the closing verses and put them together. That is what you might call the introduction and then the conclusion. I mentioned to you that there are names mentioned. In the opening verses, there's Paul, and there's Timothy, there's Philemon, Apphias, and Archippus. Five of them. Now you see, when you come to the closing verses, you've Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, or Luke. Now you take these together, and here you have 10 people mentioned in this little letter, plus the one that takes the central place, Onesimus. Now, if you look at these opening verses again, there's here a relationship. You have Paul and Timothy, Philemon, Apphias and Archippus. Then it joins them all together, the church in thy house. Now I suggest to you there, we find that the church is made up, first of all, because of a fellowship and because of a relationship. You see, if it wasn't for the spiritual relationship, there would be no church. You see, after all, he says, Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved. And then there's Apphias, the sister, and Archippus, the fellow soldier, the church in thy house. You see, not only are we brought into a relationship by the new birth, there is a relationship in the church, being members of the same family, with the same father. But also, there's a fellowship. Now, it's a strange thing if you think of a family relationship, a family living in the one house. And you went into that house, and a meal was prepared. And you were asked to sit at the table. And all the members of the family sat down to enjoy that meal. But you missed one of them. And you said, where's Johnny? And his father looks and says, he's not allowed to sit at the table with us. He sits out in the kitchen. You say, Mother, there's something wrong here. Something wrong. You see, where there's the perfect relationship, there should also be the expression of the fellowship. That's what I suggest he's telling us here. There's a fellowship and a relationship. He speaks of fellow prisoners. Now, if there are fellow prisoners, he speaks of Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. It's possible that Timothy was with him too, as a prisoner at that time. Where there's a fellow prisoner, there's fellowship in suffering. But he also speaks of the fellow laborers. Where there's fellow laborers, there's fellowship in service. He also speaks of the fellow soldier. Where there's fellow soldiers, there's fellowship in sacrifice. And these things are all brought in with our fellowship. There's fellowship in suffering. There's fellowship in service and fellowship in sacrifice. If one member of the body suffers, all the body suffers. If you don't believe it, just take a hammer and hit your finger sometime and you'll realize your whole body feels it. Just for the little finger. If one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. So there's to be fellowship in suffering, fellowship in service, fellowship in sacrifice. But now that leads on from there to something else. In this little letter, great stress is laid on prayer. Now when you come to verse 4, to the end of verse 7, you're dealing with prayer. It's Paul's prayer for Philemon. Paul is taking time to pray for the man to whom he's sending the letter. And watch what he says. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And then he goes on to outline the things for which he's praying. He's giving thanks. He says, I've heard of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see, he's talking here about the man's faith. And he says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And so we see there's thanksgiving and there's supplication every time that Paul thinks of Philemon and the record or the report he has heard about him. So Paul, the great apostle, is praying for Philemon. But now look when you come to verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So Paul is conversant with the fact here that Philemon is praying for him. So Philemon must have heard that Paul was in prison and he's praying for him, and Paul said, I think your prayers will be answered. Sooner or later I'll be out and I'm coming to visit you. So he's making mention now not only of his prayers for Philemon, but he's making mention of the prayers of Philemon for him. Isn't that what we call mutual prayers? Pray one for another. You know, it's so easy to get your prayers narrowed down to self, me and mine. But the Lord would have us to enlarge our thoughts when it comes to prayer. Not simply praying for what is mine and what affects me and my little circle, but we can have a wide outlook and we can be praying for others. And then again, others can be praying for us. So I suggest we see that here with regards to prayer. But now, that brings us to the main part of the letter, from verse 8, right through to verse 18. He's dealing here now with certain obligations. There was an obligation resting upon the shoulders of Onesimus. He had an obligation to his former master, Philemon. Now, it would be so easy for him to say, well, but I've been converted now, and I'm away here in Rome, so I don't need to worry about him away there in Colossae. I'm not worried about him. I'm miles separated from him. He doesn't even know where I am. Since I've got converted, hasn't God wiped it all out now? I see. Suppose a man or a woman has run up a debt to the local grocer or a local tradesman of any kind. Bills for it. Refused to pay it. Time and time again in comes the bill. They don't seek to make any attempt to pay it. And then there's revival meetings. And she gets converted. She said, ah, it's all right, I'm saved now, I'm forgiven, I don't need to pay my debt. Who said? Who said? You remember what Zacchaeus said? Lord, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That was putting things right, wasn't it? That was getting things put right. Now, Paul seems to tell this man here, Onesimus, you have an obligation. And your obligation is you have to go back to your master. This is the right thing to do. Now, he's going to make the approach. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. What an approach. Suppose you got a letter like that. Here's Paul, your friend, and he's approaching you like this. Not in a dogmatic way, commanding you. He's beseeching you on behalf of someone else. And perhaps you've been saying, now, if I could just get that scoundrel by the heels, wherever he is. If I could just tell the authorities where he is, they could get hold of him and make him pay for what he's done to me. When suddenly the letter comes in, letting them know where the scoundrel is. The man that ran away with his money or whatever he took. But Paul is saying, I'm beseeching you on his behalf. Well, what right has he to do that? Well, after making his approach, he's going to set down his argument. His argument is this. I have begotten him in my bond. He's a converted man now. Remember Philemon? He's been saved the same as you were saved. In time past, he was to thee unprofitable. That's what he was before. But now he's profitable to thee and to me. He's been profitable to me while I've had him here. He's been serving me. I could fine have kept him here. But now if I send him back, he can be profitable to you. See the argument he's putting up? Don't be against the man. Don't think of him what he was. Think of him what he now is. And I've sent him again to thee. Thou therefore receive him. That's my heart on the matter. I want you to receive him. My affections are moved for this. I want you to receive him. He says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me. In plain words, Philemon, I could have done with you here, ministering to me, the way I ministered to you when I lived with you. I could do with you being here, but you can't be here. But this man could be here in place of you. And I would kind of kept him here. But, of course, without thy mind would I do nothing. I wouldn't keep him unless you agreed. That thy benefit would not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I'm not commanding that you send him back. I want you to be willing to do this. You see, he's putting up his argument. And then he's going to make the appeal. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. First of all, he says, I want you to receive him. I want you to receive him forever. No longer are you going to receive him as a servant. Don't take him back as a servant. When he comes back, receive him as a brother. That's what he is. Then he goes on to say this. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I've looked at that often. I wondered what Paul meant for that. Is it possible that Onesimus was a brother to Philemon, yet was a servant to him? Or is he simply saying he was a servant to you in the flesh? Not with spiritual things, but with the material things. But now, he's going to be a servant to you, he'll be with you, he's in the Lord. If thou count me there for a partner, receive him as myself. Receive him now, not because of what he once was, but receive him because of what he now is. He's a brother. Receive him not only for a season, but receive him forever. More than that, Philemon, I want you to receive him as you would receive me. How would you receive me if I was coming up? Great Apostle Paul. How would we receive Paul? No doubt we'd give him the best room. Give him the chief seat. Advertise him well. Apostle Paul coming on Sunday. I want you to receive this man into the fellowship of the church that's in your house. I want you to receive him in the same way as you would receive me. Then his special appeal reaches the crisis. If he had wronged thee, or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. Plain words, if he stole from you and he owes you anything, he hasn't got anything to pay you, but just charge it to me. I'll stand surety for him. I'll be responsible for him. So just write it out against my account. I'll pay it. Well, how could he pay it? He's in prison. He says, I'll take responsibility. However, he said, just draw the line right down the middle of the page. And over on the left-hand side, write how much he owes you, put it to my account. But on the other side of the line, just kindly write down how much you owe me. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Plain words, make out the account, Philemon. On the one side of the line, write down how much he owes you, and I'll take responsibility. On the other side, write down what you owe me. Then we'll see exactly how it works out at the bottom line. And you can see at a glance where Paul makes his appeal. Philemon couldn't do anything else but receive it. Then to sum up, he says, and besides, as we've mentioned already, I'm expecting to get my release before long. You've been praying for it, and God's going to answer your prayers, I think. I'll be released. And when I get my release, I'm coming over to visit you. So you better prepare me a lodging. I'm coming. Coming to visit you. And that's why I believe, you see, that Paul had two imprisonments in Rome. His first imprisonment, which you read about at the end of the Acts of the Apostles. Then he had his second imprisonment. And between those two imprisonments, when he was liberated a little while, he must have gone around and visited Ephesus. No doubt when he was at Ephesus, he went up to Colossae. And he also visited over in Crete. So he has quite a number of places he visited during the time that he was out of prison. Now he says to this man, now when I get my release, I'm coming to see you. Prepare me a lodging. Now put yourself in the position of Philemon. What could he do? Oh, Paul's coming here. He sent me this letter. There's nothing else I can do. And he must have put out his hand and he said, all right, Onesimus, you forgive. Come right in. You're reinstated. You're no longer in here as a servant. Now I take you back as a brother below. And when the church met in his house on that first Sunday, oh, the joy it would be. Philemon would announce to the rest, here's the fellow, we all know what he did, but he's back now. I have a letter here from Paul. Paul says he's been converted. He's asked us to receive him into fellowship here. So therefore you've got the picture. The scoundrel ran away, got converted in Rome, sent back to his master, reinstated with his old friends, and received as a brother beloved in the fellowship of the church at Colossae. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another evening spent together. Thou hast heard the prayers that have gone up on behalf of some that we know who are sick at this time. Some are so anxious about their friends and relatives. Sick ones who are not saved, and what a tragedy it would be if death was to take them away without a Saviour. O God, hear prayer on their behalf. And save them ere it be too late. Remember again the two little children, the grandchildren of Brother Walton. Put thy hand upon them at this time. And there's others. Think of our Brother McKelvey, not well. We think of all the aged ones and those lonely ones who, when they shut the door at night, perhaps are a little afraid. Will thou protect them during the hours of night? Remember, every family circle represented here now, take us all home in safety, be with us, bless us. Especially this coming weekend, give us a shower of blessing. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.